I think we perhaps have all, at one point or another, we have been listening to or heard a great orator, someone from speaking from the pulpit who has pulpit oratory, and he's able to just be kind of like a magnet where people hear what he has to say. And we find this across our country. Years ago, people would have to travel many miles to hear a great orator, a great preacher. Sometimes they would travel any one of a number of miles on horseback in order to get there to hear the great preachers. This happened during the time of revival in New England and many other places throughout the world. Today we have the advantage, if we can call it that, of television or computer, and we can tune in to hearing the great preachers of the day. And so for this we praise God. However, very often I've wondered in my own heart and soul, in my mind, what it be like to be with Jesus, the master orator of them all, the master educator of them all, just to be there and hear Jesus. The scripture tells us that no man has ever spoken in the same way that Jesus did. He had a way of touching the hearts of the people that were listening to him. Praise be to God. I've often wondered, what would it be like to sit at Jesus' feet, to sit with his disciples when he told the story of the prodigal son? Or, for example, when he told the story of the Good Samaritan? Or when he mentioned about the rich man and one man by the name of Lazarus, the poor man who died, and one went to his eternal glory and the other one went to eternal hell? I wonder what it was like when Jesus healed, not only healed, but caused Lazarus, another man by the name of Lazarus, to come up from the grave. "Lazarus, come forth," he shouted. Can you imagine being there? It would have been an electrifying moment as this grand orator was speaking to the people who were there at the day. Now, what we need to know is, because of all this history that we know about Jesus, that he was and is uniquely and supremely the voice of authority. Not a voice of authority, but the voice of authority. So this morning we're going to take a look at Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4, beginning to read at verse 23 to and including chapter 5, verse 2. And you're going to notice that chapter 5, verse 2 ends with the word saying, S-A-Y-I-N-G. And we're not going to get into the rest of it until another time. So let us hear the word of God, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4, beginning to read at verse 23. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria. The people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. Now when he, Jesus, saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and began to teach them, saying, "This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God." Well, Matthew was introducing what we now know as the Sermon on the Mount. And included in the Sermon on the Mount are what we now know as the Beatitudes. Matthew introduces it. He says, his disciples came to him and he began to teach them, saying. Now, in order for you and for me to fully appreciate all that follows, and we're calling this the keys to the kingdom, we need to understand that Jesus is the absolute historic voice of authority. Jesus is the historic voice of authority. We read, and he began to teach them, saying, and then he began to teach them. Now, we know what follows. In one way or another, we have read or heard the Sermon on the Mount or we have read or heard the various Beatitudes. We'll be looking more specifically at those as time goes on. However, for now we need to understand that an utterance to become historically authoritative must contain unmistakable qualities. In order for a saying or an utterance or something to become historically authoritative, it must have certain unmistakable qualities. What are these unmistakable qualities? Well, the first one is the quality of excellence. The quality of excellence. At the conclusion of our Savior's teaching, by preaching and giving and teaching the Beatitudes, his listeners concluded with these words: "When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority, and not as their teachers of the law." Now think of this. This is a grand comparison. Jesus spoke as one with authority, and not the same way in which the teachers of the law spoke. So the people knew it. They were under the tutelage of the teachers of the law. But when they spoke, they got one message. When Jesus spoke, they got another, because his voice was authoritative. We're told that the scribes of that day were very barren and unscriptural men. Now, these people had some control over the mind of the people who were listening, and yet spiritually they were totally barren. We're also told that some of, if not most of the priests, were no better. Amazing when we think about it, that Jesus chose, through Abraham, the nation that became the Jewish nation, and he gave them instructions that he gave to no other nation, no other group of people on earth. And he gave it to Abraham and to the others all the way down through the years. These were a selected group of people. They had God's very word. And yet, the teachers of the law, the teachers of the scriptures, were giving them false information. In fact, we know that in that day, when I said that some of the Jewish priests were no better, in Jesus' day, the high priest, Joseph ben Caiaphas, was not from the bloodline of Aaron. Now, this was the Lord's instruction. The high priest had to be from the bloodline of Aaron, the brother of Moses. But what happened in Jesus' day was that the high priest was a political appointment. So Caiaphas was not of the bloodline of Aaron, a political appointment appointed by Rome. And Rome appointed them for their benefit, not for the benefit of the Jewish people. How they had strayed from God's direction and God's intention. There's a collection of Jewish books called the Talmud, T-A-L-M-U-D. And from those who study the Talmud, we learn that the words are the driest products of the human mind. This was the scribes had taken all the laws that they wanted people to follow. Some of them were God-given, and those should have been followed, but many of them, sadly, were man-made laws, that the interpretation that they had of what God's laws were, and they put these on people, and people had to obey them. And if you didn't obey them, you were wrong. You were in the wrong. And yet the Talmud lists all these laws, but it's very, very dry reading. And what a contrast between what the scribes were saying and what Jesus was saying. Jesus was indeed this great orator. In fact, what we read in Scripture in John's Gospel is the Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. The words, said Jesus, I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life. They are life that we get from Jesus. Luke says, all spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. You can see there's a great distinction here between the scribes and the law keepers and the Sanhedrin and all of those who were teaching and the priests. They knew there was something drastically different between what they were giving and what Jesus was saying. And then in John 7:46, no one ever spoke the way this man does. The people were listening, and they were enthralled with his message. In addition, they were drawn to his personality, his character, and his demeanor. Jesus was the absolute truth, and the people were gradually responding to our blessed Savior's message. Now, we all know there is something called counterfeit money. There are a lot of other counterfeit things, but mostly when we think of counterfeit, we think of counterfeit currency, counterfeit money. And really good counterfeiters, they can dupe many people into believing that the bills that they give them are the right bills. Now, of course, you and I know that the bills that we have, it's backed by our government. But counterfeit bills are not backed by the government. So if people get a counterfeit bill, they may unwittingly use it and spend and buy something, but eventually it's going to be found out. Now, what we learn is this, that those who are representing the law and who delve into counterfeit bills, they first of all go through a very astute training course. And that training course is to study the correct bill, the right cash, the right $20 bill, the right $50 bill. I don't know whether they have photographic memories or not, but what I do know is they study that bill so thoroughly that they can spot if there's an error in a counterfeit bill. It's because they know what the true one is. Now, I would have thought that people would probably study the counterfeit bills to see what's wrong with them. No, that's not the way it works. They study and know inside and out, north and south, east and west, what a true bill looks like. And then when a counterfeit one comes along, then they spot it and they know. Bless them for being able to do this, to retain that kind of information and for pointing out what is counterfeit. But what a lesson this is for you and for me as Christians. There are numerous people in our world today who tell us that they have a handle on the truth. There are entire religious systems throughout the world who claim that they have the truth, but they do not know the truth. Not only do they not have it, they do not know it. There are individual so-called denominations that claim that they have a handle on the truth. In reality, they are false. They are counterfeit. How does one determine what is false and what is truth? By studying the truth, by studying the Word of God, by knowing it inside out. One such so-called denomination claims there is another gospel. There is no another gospel. The only gospel is wrapped up in Jesus in the New Testament. That's why it's so vital for Christians everywhere to know the Word of God. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." Now, as believers in Jesus Christ, we understand the impact of those words. He's the way, the truth, and the life. We sang about it this morning. This we know. But never lose sight of the fact of that last line. And the last line is, no one comes to the Father except through me. So what does that mean? Does that mean that Buddhists finally meet the Father? No, it does not. They don't come through Jesus Christ. Does it mean that the world of Islam, despite all their intentions and all their dedication to what they believe, does it mean that they're going to be with God the Father? No, it does not mean that. Jesus said, no one comes to the Father except through me. And this is vitally important for you and for me to realize. And the me, namely Jesus, is the Jesus of the gospel of Jesus Christ that we find in the New Testament. The words of Jesus. These words of Jesus are the words that come from the gospel that we have in Scripture today in the New Testament. They are not the words of Jesus that come from some other gospel. There is no other gospel, only the gospel of Christ as we find in the New Testament. For an utterance or a teaching or a saying to become historically authoritative, it must contain unmistakable qualities. What are they? Number one, the quality of excellence. Number two, the quality of permanence. Our precious Savior declared, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." Isn't it amazing that 2,000 years after Jesus spoke his words. His words are still with us today. Praise be to God for the preservation of his word down through the ages so that you and I can have them, we can read them, we can hear them. They are as fresh as though Jesus were speaking to us in person today. How accurately the statement is. Take the Sermon on the Mount, for example. The standard of living has been immortalized even in the language of literature of unbelievers. When the old heavens and the old earth have given way, as we read in 2 Peter, new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. The laws by which the kingdom will be governed will be based on the Sermon on the Mount. We'll be living the Sermon on the Mount in real life. What a day of rejoicing that will be. As mentioned, for an utterance or a teaching to become historically authoritative, it must contain unmistakable qualities. What are the unmistakable qualities? The quality of excellence, the quality of permanence, and the quality of relevance. The Gospels record these words. The common people heard him gladly. The King James Version says, the large crowd listened to him with delight. The preaching of Jesus was always related to life. We know that Jesus lived during the days when Israel was largely an agricultural society, and therefore many of his life examples given to people were in agricultural terms to which the people were able to relate. His teaching was not academic to the point that it only was of value to those with very brilliant minds. The teaching of Jesus was so down to earth that every single one, the educated and the uneducated, could fully understand. Interesting about the life of Jesus, we know that the people were divided into two groups. Group number one, those who believed on him, did everything that he said, or those who picked up stones to kill him. One of two places, one of two positions. That's where we are today. There are people today who either relate to Jesus, who he is, what he's done, what he's going to do, that he's coming back again, and those who completely reject him, who he is and what he's done. Those who follow him, those who do not. Those who are heaven-bound, those who are not. We only have to read through the Sermon on the Mount to see how pointed, personal, and practical his preaching and teaching was. As pointed out earlier, the conclusion of the people at the end of the gospel and this special teaching, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority and not as teachers of the law. Now, earlier I began this message by saying, what would it be like to sit at the feet of Jesus and to hear him speak these words? I wonder if we would be absolutely receptive to everything he had to say. I wonder if we gradually would put our complete trust in him. His was the voice of authority. It was the historic voice of authority. Thousands of people came to him. In the passage of scripture that we read this morning, let me read part of it again. Jesus went out throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues. Now listen, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and I love this part, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed. And what does the next line says? And he healed them. He healed them, all who were in his presence. He healed regardless of the illness that they had. There are times that I get this vision in my mind. I do not know if it's a God-given vision or whether it's my own mind making this vision. I just don't know what it is. But I get this vision that when we worship Jesus as a congregation and we are together, He's alive and active and well. He is with us by the power of his Holy Spirit. And I think of these verses, and I think, oh, dear God, how wonderful it would be, Lord Jesus, if you were so in our midst that every single illness and disease within our congregation and the people whom we love and know would be healed. You've heard me say on previous occasions that I've had this feeling that the Spirit of God was going to come from this side of the congregation and just flow this way as everyone is going to be touched by his Spirit. We are in the presence of Jesus. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I with you. Jesus is here, and we praise him and we praise God for this. What we do know is this. When Jesus spoke, these were words of excellence, permanence, and relevance. The world, including our family members, our friends, and our neighbors, need to hear about the life, death, burial, resurrection, and the coming again of Jesus. People need to know that he is coming back, and we need to be ready. Earlier this week, I was involved in a funeral service for George Smith, who used to attend our congregation. And one of the people at the service came to me after the service, and they said, Pastor, do you really believe that Jesus is coming soon? I said, yes, I do. I believe we are living in that age called the end times, that Jesus is going to return. I look for him every day. I anticipate that he's going to come. We are living in that hour, and you and I need to know what it means to bow down to this voice, this historic voice of authority. In this day and age, we cannot sit at the feet of Jesus as his disciples did, and the thousands who came to him. However, we do have his word. We have his word that we find in the Holy Word of God. We have his word in Scripture. And remember this, the Old Testament and the New Testament are equally important to believers. We don't want to adopt a counterfeit religion of some nature. What we want to do is belong to the true God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And God, throughout the centuries, progressively revealed himself from the Old Testament through to the New Testament. And in the New Testament, we come to Jesus. And Jesus is the perfect representation of God the Father. And you and I accept him as our Savior and Lord. Remember this key statement. The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. And the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. There was a mystery that we find in the Old Testament. People didn't understand it all. And even beginning in the New Testament, there's a mystery. What is the mystery? The mystery is that the church of Jesus Christ was to be established. Jesus came to the Jews. The Jewish nation rejected him. And then the next step came. The next step was for Gentiles, for the church of Jesus Christ. And we are the church of Jesus Christ. It began at Pentecost. It's going to end at the rapture. And so we know that in the Old Testament, there are things about the New Testament we don't see. It seems to be concealed. But when we get to the New Testament, we all of a sudden discover that everything in the Old Testament is revealed. This is what Paul meant when he said in Romans 12, verse 2, "Do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." How is our mind renewed? How is it transformed? It is transformed when we put our trust in Jesus, when we allow his Holy Spirit to come within us. And his Holy Spirit comes in not only within us physically, but also within us mentally. And the Holy Spirit is there, and he is the one who is gradually transforming our minds. My own personal experience in watching people is I find that these mind transformations most often do not come instantaneously. Usually they come over a period of time as God gradually reveals himself to each individual. And finally we get to the point, we won't reach perfection until we get home in glory with him. That'll be a day of rejoicing when we get there with him. But in the meantime, God, through the power of his Spirit, is developing us and redeveloping us and transforming our mind so that more and more, as each day goes by, we think more like Jesus would think about any situation. We think more with the compassion, the same kind of heart of compassion that Jesus had. We find that we are having. This is what happens when we open ourselves. What did that verse say? Do not be conformed any longer to the patterns of this world. We can get caught up so easily in the patterns of this world. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That transformation begins the minute you accept Christ as Savior and Lord, and it is ongoing for the rest of our lives. Amen? Amen. Amen. Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for these great keys of the kingdom, which we'll be looking at. We praise you, Lord Jesus Christ, for who you are, who you were, who you are, and who you always are. We praise you, and we thank you, and we thank you for your words of instruction and your words of teaching. We pray, Lord, that as we look into your word, that you will allow your Holy Spirit to interpret your word to us in such a way that we will take it personally, we will apply it, and where possible, we will be used by your Holy Spirit to lead others to the truth. Lead others to you, Lord Jesus, you who are the way, the truth, and the life. Amen.